First Corinthians chapter 14. Before reading, pointing out any specific text, I want to say that we've been pointing out in these studies on Corinthians the necessity for clarity in presenting the gospel. Well, the Apostle Paul is trying to point out that the main purpose of these tongues is the deliverance of a message, the communication of a message. Don't use tongues unless you can have someone to interpret that. And if no one's going to hear or understand what you say, he's not going to be edified. So Paul is thrashing out this situation time and time again from different angles that unless people are hearing the message, understanding it clearly, they're going to be confused. So he says the main purpose of all tongues, and the tongues in the Bible, when they refer to a known dialect, not a lot of guttural sounds and transmitted sounds and things like that, but it's some language that can be understood by those in the audience. And we'll say more about that a little later on. And there's no reason why we can't deliver a message that's clear, plain, simple, understandable when God has given us the whole New Testament, backed up by the Old Testament as a picture gallery where we can draw illustrations to illustrate New Testament truth. And so there's no need for a person to be confused or confusing others when he's got an open Bible. The gospel is simple, it's plain, that even a wayfaring man, though he be a fool, need not err therein. Once reminded of three men, they went to church for the first time. And so this was a new experience for them. And after it was over, one said to the other, well, what did you think? Well, he went down deep. The second one said he stayed down quite long. The third one said he came up dry. In other words, it wasn't very edifying, was it? They didn't get anything out of the message. Well, God wants His word so preached and so presented that somebody's going to get something. The unsaved are going to hear the gospel and God's people are going to be edified. The Lord Jesus makes it very plain that if His word is confused, men are the ones who are going to confuse His word. And when you think of the gospel and how the Lord Jesus Christ made it plain, that His word and His word alone was sufficient. It's essential, it's sufficient for man to hear the gospel and be saved. We're born again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Remember the centurion over in Matthew 8:8. His servant was sick and he went to the Lord and he besought the Lord to come and heal him. And the Lord said, why, just go thy way. Thy servant shall be healed. And the man said, well, he couldn't understand this. He says, I'm the man of authority. And he said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak the word only. That's the point I want to get across. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, and he won't. And that's the point. Speak the word only. God's word is enough. God's word is sufficient, and yet how much of it is confused today. Remember back in the Old Testament when Elijah was in the mount and God wanted to speak to Elijah and God told him to go and stand upon the mount. And you know what happened? A strong wind rent the mountain, but God was not in the wind. Then a terrible earthquake shook the mountain, and God was not in the earthquake. Then fire swept through the mountain. God was not in the fire. Then a still, small voice, and Elijah got the message. The still, small voice. God has never been associated with commotion. Excitement. Turmoil. The end of this chapter, God is not the author of confusion. Let everything be done decently and in order. Order becometh thy house. When you think of that, be still and know that I am God. The dew is a lovely type of the Holy Spirit, and the dew falls in the stillness. You never see dew on the ground after a lot of wind. It's there. It falls in the stillness. This morning, the tabernacle was referred to. And when it was referred to, I thought of this past week when up in Atlanta, a doctor's wife, and I was quite surprised, invited me over to the house. He said, I want you to explain the Trinity. Well, I thought, why not ask me where Cain got his wife? Because these are some of the run-of-the-mill questions. Explain the deity. And you are the wife of a very capable Bible teacher. Well, she said, can't you explain it? I said, no man can see my face and live, says God. God the Father you cannot see. God the Father does not have form. He does not have figure. He is a spirit. God is a spirit. But I said, God the Son has a form. He has a figure. I said, for instance, taking the tabernacle. Inside the Holy of Holies, that small compartment, was the Shekinah glory. God was in that little box, if you want to call it that. So much so, the very air was charged with mighty power. Had you passed that inner veil and stepped in there without blood, you'd have been shriveled up. You'd have been killed on the spot. Was there a form of God in the Holy of Holies? No. There was no form whatsoever. The form of a human being? No. There was just the concentrated power of Almighty God. God is a spirit. He fills the universe. Goes thousands, yea, millions of light miles east, west, north, and south. God is there. And Job points to us, if I go to the uppermost parts of the earth, there is the light that is fighting. How are you going to concentrate God, the Almighty God, into a small compartment like in the tabernacle? And yet he did. To please God Almighty to concentrate his presence, his power in the Holy of Holies. Boards and curtains kept him from spitting. Isn't that strange? Just the veil. The Lord Jesus said, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. God concentrated all his power in flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. When you look into that Holy of Holies, you couldn't go in, but God is there. And there was supreme silence. There was an awesome touch of holy stillness, the divine tranquility. God was there. Had those curtains been removed on those boards and God's presence that was concentrated in the Holy of Holies was spread over that nation, everyone would have been dead. They couldn't stand the presence of God. Here is God. There's no form in the Holy of Holies. No physical figure or anything to represent God. God the Father is a spirit. And I said to this sister, you can't grasp that. But when God comes down to concentrate his power incarnate in Jesus Christ, even the Son of God let a little light out when they came to arrest him and see, they said, for he said, who seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. There's the great I am. And a flash went out and they fell to the ground. Yes, God was in Christ. Remarkable day. So we know that God the Father is a spirit. He's everywhere. God the Son has a form. A human form. He's the only one now in eternity in the spirit world that has a form. He's there at God's right hand with a body you can handle, you can touch, you can see. He's the forerunner. And all redeemed in that day will have a spiritual body like unto his body. When you come back to the Holy Spirit again, he is a spirit. Because in order for the Lord Jesus to be on earth and be enjoyed by all God's people, he would have to be traveling all the time. He could only be localized in one place at a time. When he was in Jerusalem, he was there. When he was in Nazareth, he was there. He was a person. He was limited in his movement. But he said, I've got to go back to heaven. But if I stay here, only a few can enjoy my presence, my company. I'm going back to heaven, and when the Spirit comes, he'll be in every believer. My other self. I went over this to this lady. I don't know whether I got through or not. But the point is, the presence of God is characterized by whole quietness, stillness, not shouting, carrying on. Think of the golden calf, worshiping the golden calf, and all the excitement, the shouting, the dancing, half naked. God frowned on that. When it comes to the presence of God, holy quiet. God is there. And I shudder to think of some of the scenes today that are carried on, supposing to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. It's nothing but a lot of commotion and confusion. This is what God wants us to know something of, that quietness in our hearts. After 46 years preaching, some of the meetings that God has blessed the most and the most souls have been saving have been meetings where you could hear a pin drop. There's a holy hush. God is working. This has been true of all evangelists. This is one thing these men have recorded in their meetings, is the stillness of a meeting where God is working with heart. Billy Graham, Hugh Jarrett, if there's anything he wants, is quiet, not commotion. For the quiet, God moving upon human spirit, the Holy Spirit at work. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. And a meeting that's characterized by the sense of God. Last Sunday night, in Atlanta, there were an awful lot of tears. And it was one of those quiet meetings. You could almost hear one's own heart beating in his breath. Quiet. That's why he says at the end of this chapter, God's not the author of confusion. There's that divine stillness, the still small voice. You can only hear God speak when there's stillness. It's the commotion you can. Paul is going into this subject in this chapter on tongues. A lot of people talking at the same time, they don't know what they're saying. And they think they're having a wonderful time. Ask at the end, what did you learn? Nothing. Nothing. That's not a problem. That's why he's picking up this subject. Verse 15. This is some point I want you to get. No, yes. That is the importance of understanding. Understanding. Verse 9. I'm just going to draw your attention to these verses. Verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Then down to verse 14. But if I pray in a tongue, it says you're unknown, but that's in the italics. But if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it there? I will pray with the spirit, And I pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. The emphasis is on understanding. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall it be? How shall he that occupy the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And yet they do say Amen, and we don't understand what he's saying. Plenty of Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You don't know what he's talking about. You're supposed to say Amen when you understand what the man is saying. Paul said, if I'm going to pray, if I'm going to sing, I'm going to sing in language and pray in language, if somebody can understand it and say Amen, so be it. I heard a meeting one time, the preacher was talking about, all the people go to hell, Amen. In other words, so be it. And them all go to hell. This is confusion. Confusion. Notice also, verse 19. Notice verse 16. For thou verily givest thanks, well, but the other is not edified. And verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak thy words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Albeit in malice ye children, but in understanding be ye men. And notice how many times he uses the word understanding in those verses. If you're not understanding what's being said, then the whole thing is waste of time. You might as well stay at home. And if the preacher is not saying things that can be understood and profitable and edifying, he might just as well have stayed home too. For this very chapter says, if what he says is not edifying the people, he can be silent. And so the apostle is getting across the need for a ministry that understands, that it can be understood and edified. He pointed out last week, 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul said, I'd sooner speak 5 words, and those 5 words be understood, than 10,000. 2,000 to 1 ratio. That's something. Here are 5 lovely words that you can speak in a tongue that everybody can take in. Behold the Lamb of God. If that message rang around the world in every language, wouldn't be wonderful. But here are people, just as long as they're talking, whether edifying anybody or not, beside the point, they're talking. They got the platform. 10,000 words. No one's being edified. No one's understanding. But they're satisfied. They got the platform. Satisfied that they're talking. Edification, whether they're edified or anybody else, that doesn't matter. I'm talking. That's what Paul says. I've sooner uttered 5 words and people be edified than 10,000. Rejecting self. Promoting self, exalting self. You get right down to the kernel of this thing. And what I want to get at now are some of the rules laid down in this chapter. And if we get these rules, I think we'll get the secret of what Paul is trying to say. He speaks about being men and not children. Children prefer that which is noisy, that which is amusing. Instead of that which is solid, and that which is useful. Now these rules, verse 26 to 28. We want to get into this subject. Here are the rules for the use of tongues. Howbeit is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, have an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Whatever you do, be sure you're edifying somebody else. You're building them up. If any man speaks in a tongue, Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, one by one after the other, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak. As you're noticing from 26 to 28, the laws, the rules concerning tongues. And there's a little word that I went through this chapter and underlined it. It's found 13 times, and I was surprised that 4 times the capital is used. L-E-T, let. In other words, this little word let means there's authority. There's permission. And when the capital letter is there, it adds to its importance. 4 times, you'll find the capital letter with let. I think it's right up to the beginning. Let. After the first 14, running it down further, it's one of the opening verses about let. You have, anyway, in verse 26, at the end of that verse, let all things be done unto edify. And 13 times, and 13 is the number of rebellion. Isn't that strange? 13 is the number of rebellion. And 13 times in this chapter he uses the little word let. Let. Be sure you have authority. Be sure you've got permission to do this. Otherwise it's going to be disorder and confusion. Let. All things be done unto edify. What are the rules for the women or the subject of tongues? Only one to speak at a time. Now that's one rule. Only one to speak at a time. And that everything that's said be interpreted. If no interpreter, no speaking. That's another rule right here. And they must speak in a known language. That's another rule. And not to be any sound, garble, guttural sound, things like that. The words have got to be clear. Well, there are the rules laid down strictly in these few verses concerning tongues. If people went by those, there wouldn't be all the confusion there is today relative to this subject. Take Billy Graham. When he goes to Korea, possibly you've heard him and I did, he had an interpreter. Don't let anybody tell me that Billy Graham hasn't been laid hold of by God and used mightily by God, and I've never heard him speak in tongues yet. And yet he's spoken to more people in this world than any other living man, as far as the gospel. He spoke from the language that he knows, English. And if he's in another country where there's another language, he's used an interpreter, whether in Africa, Korea, wherever he is. The interpreter, I thought, was brilliant. When he followed Billy Graham, put the same emphasis on, that was a masterpiece of interpretation. And how God blessed, that's what God's word teaches. If a man can't speak the language of his audience, let him use an interpreter. And if there's no interpreter, let him keep quiet. Well, that's plainly the rule laid down in the subject of tongues. Then the other rule is relative to prophecy. You'll find that in verses 29 and 33. Let, here we are again. We had the letter left with the capital letter in verse 26. Now you have it in 29. Let the prophecy, leaving the tongues, he's coming into the field of prophecy. Let the prophet speak 2 or 3 and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another, that signify, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subjects of the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the faith. What are the law rules here for the prophets? That they speak one at a time. Go through the favor. And if one gets up, and at that time they didn't have the scriptures we pointed out last week, and someone gets off the track, another one sitting by, the Spirit of God is quick. Today, if you heard somebody on the platform say something against the deity of Christ, something was wrong, you would say, brother, let me show you what the Bible says. They didn't have the New Testament in those days. But if a brother gets off the track, the Spirit of God immediately reveals to another brother the air. And he says, listen, I've got an answer for that. You're wrong. He has a revelation. And the first holder speaks, and the second man to see. That's the way it was done. The prophet prophesied in those days. And he said, no prophet is a judge of his own ministry. Let that prophet speak and let the other prophet judge. Let them discern. Analyze what he says. These are the rules for prophesying in the church. And every servant should be a profitable servant. I think you have that in verse 31. What a profitable service it is. For ye may all prophesy one by one that all, everybody, may learn. And all may be comforted. Isn't that a profitable meeting? Everybody learned something. Everybody needed comfort, God. That's when the prophets are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And these prophets also were to be in possession of their own faculties. For the prophets are to control themselves. For the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Now you come to the next section for the rules. And that's in connection with the ladies. But by the way, before we get into the section for the ladies, will you stop to think of what God is pointing out here about the leading of the Holy Spirit? How wonderful it is how the Spirit of God through the apostle, he moves from section to section. He takes up one section, and then he covers it well, and he goes into the next. Now he's coming to the third section, and it's that of the ladies. Notice this in verse 33. Let, here's that capital letter again, let your women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now he lays down the law right here for women in that church at Corinth where there was so much confusion. And it's very interesting and very simple. One, rule number one, they are to remain silent. He said it's not permitted for them to speak. And you know, it's remarkable here. Those people who talk about these women in Corinth, and I'm amazed that some Bible scholars, so-called, take this view. These women were just muttering, trickering away, and gossiping. That's what they're referring to. That's a lot of hogwash. The word speak, right here, the same word leleo, that's used 90-some times in the New Testament and refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, refers to John the Baptist, even refers to God in the very passage. Then, if the women are here told, as some say, you're not to gossip, you're not to twitter, you're not to carry on and be whispering one to the other. I suffer not a woman to speak. That word is laleo, and it speaks of intelligence. A point! And it's used in connection with God. If you're going to apply it to the women, then apply it to God. God twittering, God gospeling, Jesus Christ twittering, Jesus Christ gospeling. John the Baptist was saying, that's the way they twist the word of God. A woman is to keep silent in the church. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to use authority usurp authority over the man. And it seems as though Paul used a little irony here in verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Are you interpreting the scriptures, you Corinthians, to suit yourself? But a woman has a power, a privilege, to participate in a public audience. Where did you get the word of God from? Are you the source of it? Did the word come from you, Corinthians? Or came it unto you from someone without? It came unto you. God sent his word unto you. You're not the authority. The church is not the authority for these matters. And just a little bit of irony. What came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you? It came unto you. And it didn't come unto you only, you Corinthians. You're not the only church to get the word of God. All the churches of the faith. And how the Apostle Paul brings this in when he's dealing with women's ministry in this church. And it's very remarkable. You take the women out of the charismatic movement and it will die overnight. They're the leaders in it. In violation of the word of God. Then he goes on here too. We'll notice another one of the rules in verse 37 and 38. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul says, I know there are those who are going to take the view that I'm an old bachelor and I'm prejudiced against the women, and therefore I'm speaking my mind. I don't want them to teach in the church. Paul hits that right on the head. These are not my views. He said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if you're a spiritual, you'll take what I'm saying as what? Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is from God. This is not my view, says the apostle. And that question of my view entering into the participation of women of church is outside my teaching. What I'm telling you, he says, is a command of the Lord. Can you get around that? And Timothy supports. And Timothy is referred to again. Wherefore, brethren, and he says verse 38, but if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, you've got your choice. If you're spiritual, you'll accept these as the commandments of the Lord, the rules and regulations, as to church order, and as to this tongue situation. And if you're not spiritual, and you don't accept these things as the commandments of the Lord, then be ignorant. That's what he says. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's the third. 12 times, you find a little word left. Now, verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues, tolerate the tongues. But they're only to be used. If tongues are used, they've got to be used according to the rules laid down in this chapter. And Paul makes it plain, if anybody's going to follow the rules laid down in chapter 14, then let them use the tongue. But it's going to be men only. And they're going to speak one at a time. He lays down the rules in this chapter. And there's no need of anyone going astray when you take up this book in the manner that God has given it up to the Apostle Paul. So there are these things, four rules relative to the carrying on of the assembly and relative to these tongues and women speaking in tongues. The four rules are, first, you've got to have an interpreter. Second, your ministry's got to edify. Third, one at a time. Fourth, Holy men! I challenge anybody to resist them. They are the rules for speaking tongues in the assembly of church. Then it concludes this remarkable chapter with, let all things be done decently and in order. Decency has hardly characterized the charismatic movement. There used to be a group meeting down on Palmyra Road. There are a couple here tonight who could vouch for this. You could hear them a mile away. Carrying on till midnight. Rolling on the floor. Men having enough decency to take coats and cover up the women. Is that becoming holiness? Is it becoming God's house? Is that order? Or is that confusion? It's flesh and not spirit. According to the teaching of this chapter on the subject of God. Let all this be done decently and orderly. For God is not the author of confusion. This is what the word says. I hope you'll accept. And this word order is very important. I think it's over in Luke where it has concerning Zacharias and how he executed his office according to the order of the priesthood. If you go back to the Old Testament and see the order of the priesthood, and Zacharias is carrying out that same order given in the Old Testament, the order was strict. The order was right down the line. The lower order was becoming a holy God, on God's holy place. Holiness becometh this house. Here are the rules for the observance of tongues, as I see it. Now, one thing, if I knew the Lord Jesus Christ was coming an hour from now, I wouldn't say, Lord, let me speak in tongues. I wouldn't say, Lord, let me go and heal somebody's body. I'd say, Lord, lead me to some soul. Appoint that soul to Christ before the Lord comes. That's what God wants us to do today. He says, prophecy's an angel. Covet it. But if someone does have a gift from God, if two or three people sit in the audience that can speak another language, and a brother gets up and speaks that language and benefits those two or three people with that special dialect, tolerate it. But it's...